this series that Pastor Jeff started on the road to resurrection, and he's been unpacking for us so much good stuff about the reality of how final and beautiful and powerful the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. I loved his concept. It is the deal breaker. It's the deal breaker for eternity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. Last week, I was talking to you about some of the times that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared into very specific contexts, very real situations in people's life, and what he brought into that situation that literally changed it. That's the power of the resurrection for us. But today, I want to talk with you about the power of the resurrection in us. I'm going to read some scriptures to you today that if you'll just sit with them, they should literally short-circuit your brain. Because the reality is they are things that Paul said and prayed about you and about me. This isn't a theoretical or theological discussion in the distance somewhere. This is Paul, the apostle of God, praying for the people of God with apostolic authority that we would experience the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. If you hear nothing else, hear this morning. The same power that stirred in a tomb and vacated it, that rolled a stone and allowed the real person of the living Lord Jesus to walk out, that same power is resident within you because you welcomed Christ into your life. Ephesians chapter 1, go there with me. And if you have your Bible and you want to keep it open, a little later we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. But I just want to read this to you. And let me remind you, this is the Apostle Paul praying. There are many apostolic prayers in the scripture. I would encourage you to get familiar with them. I pray them frequently over my family because there's a special authority in the apostolic prayers of the New Testament. See, the Apostle Paul wasn't just the apostle of the Ephesians. In fact, he says himself that this church of Jesus Christ was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So Paul is our apostle too. And what he prayed had a very specific context in the Ephesians. But because he was the apostle of the church, that prayer still resonates with the same authority over Faith Fellowship Church that it did over the Ephesian church. So when you hear these words, I want you to just sit and absorb them because they are the prayer of the Apostle Paul for you this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In the middle of that prayer, he says, I'm praying that you will know his glorious power, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Stand with me if you would. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that the fulfillment of these words that the apostle prayed for us, not just the Ephesians, but for us here this morning at Faith Fellowship Church, I pray they would become realized, more real to us than our breath, closer to us than our skin, that we, right now, in this place, are carriers of the power of the resurrection, because we are inhabited by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I'm asking you, Lord, for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you better, in this house, at this moment, for Christ's name's sake. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Zanesville, Ohio is about as ordinary a town as you could imagine. Typical Midwestern town. My wife happens to be from Ohio, and it's got the wide, simple streets. It's surrounded by lots of farms, and there's people that have families have lived there for generations. But on October 19th, 2011, that ordinary town experienced something extraordinary. 911 dispatch began to get calls like this. There's a wolf running around the high school. There's a mountain lion walking down the street. There is a full-grown male lion sitting under a street lamp. By the evening of that day, the town was in full lockdown, emergency alert. They actually drug signs out to the road that said, caution, exotic animals, stay in vehicle. People were told to stay at home and lock their doors. The police and the firefighters were out acting like Jack Hanna, trying to gather up these people, because a depressed wild zoo owner opened all the cages on his zoo and turned loose black bears and grizzly bears and lions and leopards and tigers. And they were stalking not in Asia or Africa. They were stalking the streets of suburbia. Somebody said it was like Noah's Ark wrecked in Zanesville. I was reading about that story, and then I read one reporter's words, and literally when I read these words, it stopped me in my tracks. Listen to this. In those twilight hours, two very different worlds collided. The wild invaded the civilized. The exotic clashed with the ordinary. The familiar was disrupted by the other. And as I sat and read that, I heard Holy Spirit whisper in my heart, that's what I want to write about my church. That's what I want to say about the people that name Christ. That two very different worlds are colliding. That the wild is invading the civilized. That the familiar has been disrupted by the other. Maybe that's what Jesus had in mind when he told us to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe, just maybe, that prayer envisions a larger change and a greater challenge than perhaps we've been willing to admit. I had a radical thought stalk me this week. Jesus died to make us safe, but he rose to make us dangerous. He died to make us safe in this beautiful, reconciled relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. But he rose to send us on a combat mission to the edge of hell to get back what belongs to that Father. I believe Jesus wants us to be known intimately in heaven and feared absolutely in hell. Some of you are sitting there like deer in headlights right now. And part of that is because I think we've allowed the world to domesticate us. The world around us wants to suck the wild out of the church and turn us into domestic pets that it can tell us when we're essential or not, that it can tell us what we are allowed to say and do or not. It seems that we've become comfortable with the best that we can do instead of yearning for the best that God can do. I love Eugene Peterson. He's the guy that translated the Message. He wrote in a book I read years ago for pastors, he wrote this, that he believed churches ought to post signs outside their churches that say, "Beware the God." And this, he wrote this, "The places and occasions that people gather to attend to God are dangerous. The glorious places and occasions, true, but they're also dangerous. And we ought to post signs conspicuously, danger signs like they put outside of nuclear plants." But nobody has captured this idea better than Annie Dillard, Pulitzer Prize-winning author. I read this quote when I was a 20-year-old pastor, and I've cherished it ever since. It's one of the most beautiful definitions of the tension of what I'm talking about this morning. Listen to what she says. "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of the conditions." Listen. "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews. For the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out where we can never return." I think she might be onto something. That perhaps church isn't quite as tame as we've become comfortable with. You see, when we talked last week, I mentioned to you that Jesus never expected his resurrection to be an event to be remembered, but an invitation to be accepted. You see, something followed Jesus out of the tomb when the stone rolled away. And it was a whole new form of life that the New Testament calls resurrection life. And resurrection life is normal life for believers in Jesus Christ. But it's a bold, new, unprecedented, unpredictable, adventurous form of life that we have on this side of that empty sarcophagus. It's so real to Jesus that in one of his arguments with the spiritual leaders of his day, he called his followers children of the resurrection. We are children of the resurrection. What does that mean? It means to Jesus, the resurrection generates a whole new kind of people living a whole different form of life. We're children of the resurrection. That's what Paul is praying about in Ephesians 1. When he prays that we would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation so we could know Jesus better And that we'd be empowered to be able to grasp the riches of his glory, the hope that we have in him, and his glorious power for us who believe. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. When God gathered up all the might in the orbit of his omnipotence and breathed life back into Jesus' corpse, and it rose fully alive for eternity, and a stone rolled away, and the master walked out, headed for the right hand of the Father, an entirely new form of existence was released. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is our invitation to enter into that life. Paul was absolutely obsessed with this idea. He wrote about it over and over again. It's why he said in that passage we referenced last week that the resurrection was of first importance. To him, there was nothing more important than that vacated tomb. Listen to how he writes about it. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Do you hear that? He's praying, you were buried with Christ so that you could be raised into him, so that you would experience the exact same quality of life as the God who rose out of that grave and walked through walls. I just love the looks on your face right now. We all look at each other and go, they have that? You look in the mirror and you go, I have that. Listen to Paul. Romans 6:10. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Mic drop. Where do you go from there? He takes it farther. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Ephesians 2:4-7. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. That will rewire your thinking about why you're on this planet as a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, he made us alive even when we were dead. It is by grace you have been saved. But he also raised us in the risen Christ, and right now, you are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? So that from the resurrection on, in all of the ages that unfold, God could demonstrate the power of his grace, his kindness to us, by people who live like Jesus did, like Jesus does. All of this is swirling in Paul's mind when he stops in the middle of writing to the Philippians. And he expresses the deepest ache of his soul. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable to his death, so that somehow, by some means, I might obtain the resurrection from the dead. listen to the ache of the soul. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. C.S. Lewis sums it up so beautifully for us. He says, the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer of life. He has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. That's what Jesus did in the resurrection. He was the first fruits of the life that you and I are to carry. The reason the church should be seen as wild and dangerous is because we are carriers of the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. The primal energy of creation that reanimated the body of Jesus Christ animates the people sitting all around you in this room. Perhaps we need to come under the prayers of the apostle again. That we would know his glorious power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's called resurrection life. And it's what was given to you when you said yes to Jesus. Nothing less. I started asking God, well, what does resurrection life look like? What is it made of? And I was taken over to chapter 3 of Ephesians, to the second of Paul's powerful apostolic prayers. And this is what he prays for us. He prays that we'll know what resurrection life is. And as he prays, he's describing what he wants us to experience and express. And the first thing is that resurrection life is saturated by spirit. Ephesians 3:16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. You know, one of the most wonderful realities for me is that I don't have to try to reproduce the life of God simply by obeying a set of rules, believing a set of tenets, or living by a certain moral compass, although all those things will happen in my life. But I'm expected to reproduce the life of Jesus because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead fills me and blankets me and flows through me in the reality and the rub of my everyday life. You are as raised as Christ. You're like, wait. Isn't there a resurrection out there someday? Yep. Those of us that are going to die before Jesus gets here, one day we'll be resurrected. But that is a continuation, not an alteration, of the kind of life we're to live now as we breathe on this planet. It's a life literally saturated by the Spirit. Now, here's why that's important. Because that means our source is inexhaustible. It's the Spirit of the living God. He said, out of his glorious riches, it's like he sees this vast and valuable treasure chest. And he says, everything that God is and has is available to you by the presence of the living Lord Jesus that's within you. And I'm praying that he will strengthen you with power so you'll know that. Interesting words. The word strength in the Greek has to do with authority. But power is raw dynamic energy. So we're dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. So God deputizes you as a believer to carry his raw power in the earth. I'm hoping I'm beginning to raise some of your ideas about what we're to do with our lives in this real world. We carry him. And the beauty of it is the Spirit is inseparable from us. He prays that the Spirit would be in our inner being. In both the Hebrew and the Greek of the Bible, the word Spirit is the word breath or wind. So he's saying, I'm asking that the breath of God be in the very center of you. Think about this. How did God create the world? According to Genesis, what did he do? He spoke, right? He breathed. He spoke, and the world came into existence. That breath is inside of you, creating kingdom reality within your life in the midst of the world as it is. He breathes you into existence from deep inside of you. Resurrection life doesn't depend on your ability to act like Jesus. You don't read the Sermon on the Mount and then go out in your own grit and strength and try to do all that stuff. But instead, you ask him to expand your capacity to receive, and he stretches you and fills you with himself and reproduces his life through you. Second thing he prays about the resurrection life is that it's motivated by faith. I love this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See, faith is the thing that we do in our lives that opens up space for Jesus to come and live his life unfiltered, unrestrained, unleashed, unaltered. The reality of Jesus really lived in you. The resident is the king. The residence is your heart. But the residency is his presence. I love the word. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. The word dwell means to take up permanent residence in. It's the idea of him moving in and making himself at home. Now, there's a difference in that and the way some of us invite Jesus into our heart. We invite Jesus into our heart like we invite company over for 3 days. We push all the stuff into the closets and make the living space look nice. But Lord help, don't open that closet door. That's okay for a visitation, but it's not okay for a habitation. If he moves in, guess where he's going? In the closets, in the attic. That space above the garage, he's going in it all because he dwells in your heart. And the welcome mat that says, Jesus, move in and be yourself, is faith. Faith, at its simplest form, is trust that results in obedience. Trust is my absolute commitment to the goodness and greatness of the character of my God. Obedience is because of that, I do what he says with absolute confidence. Faith is that space where we say, Jesus, we want you to be yourself. Do you say that to company when they come to your house? Just make yourself at home. Does it ever bother you when they do? You find them, you know, going through, rummaging through the cabinet and getting those snacks that you had put away for yourself. Making themselves at home, that's what we're inviting Christ to do by faith. Come in. Make yourself at home. This is your space. This is your house. The third thing he prays is that the resurrection life is replicated by love. These are some of my favorite words in the entire New Testament. I pray these specifically with Diane over our children frequently. Our grandchildren. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, the secret to the power of the resurrection is the endless love of the Father. It's what breathes power into Jesus and raises him from the dead. See, his love is our life source. He says, I want you to be rooted, means drawing your life out of, and I want you to be grounded, established on this, that God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. It's your life source, but it's also your life force. He says, I want you to have power, together with all the saints, to grasp. In other words, the love of God is so beyond our understanding, so much bigger than the scope of our knowledge. You're going to need the power of God to grasp the love of God. It's that big. But it's also your life course. He says, I want you to know this love, which is beyond knowledge. In other words, I want you to go spelunking into the caverns of the love of God. And every time you get to the edge and you think you've plumbed its depth, you step off the shelf and go deeper still. Because you can never know all there is to know of how much God loves you. He said, I want you to know that. I want you to know the breadth of it. I want you to know how big his love is, because that will make you a risk taker. And I want you to know the length of it. I want you to know how long it lasts, because that will make you a history maker. I want you to know the depth, or the extremity to which it will go, because that will make you a chain breaker. And I want you to know the height. I want you to know where it comes from, because that will make you a planet shaker. I want you to know his love, because his love is the power of the resurrection. And the last thing he says, he prays that we would know the resurrection life, which is demonstrated by power. This is where we get a little uncomfortable, because Paul says something so extreme in verse 20 and 21 that it really makes us shake our heads and say, you might have been getting a little carried away there, Paul. You were maybe caught up in one of those visions you had where you saw the third heaven, because this sounds way too big a deal for us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work in us. Paul is trying to describe the immeasurable power of God that resides in the person who simply says yes to Jesus. And it's like he can't find the words. He starts layering adjectives on top of each other. I love the King James Version. He will do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. In the Greek, it's really an interesting context. The word exceeding and above is the same word. It's a Greek word, hyper. It's where we get our word hyper. And in the middle is this word that is so extravagant, you really almost can't define it. It just means so far beyond and above that you really can't even comprehend it. And he says, God is able to do hyper beyond hyper through his power that's in you. You can't out-hyper God. You can't stretch the limits of the possibilities of what he wants to do through the most ordinary believer who simply makes space for Jesus to be at home in him. There's no way to describe. I mean, we could look back through history, and most of us will find some hero of the faith that did something, and we say to ourselves, I don't know if I could ever do that. As if that person possessed something we don't possess. All they had was they had said, yes, Jesus. do whatever it is you want to do through me. According to the power that is at work within you, according to the raw energy of God that resides in you, this same power that raised Christ from the dead, God's able to do far more than everything you've ever thought about asking or imagining. Why would God do that? There's two things Paul prays in this prayer that are the summation as to why resurrection life lived through us is so important. One is, he said, you will come to the full stature of all of the fullness of God. You will be as full of God as you have space to allow. That's what he's saying. All the fullness of God. You'll be full like God's full. And he says, when the church is full like God's church, it's full like God is, that's when he will get glory in the church throughout all generations, forever and ever. You see, he isn't just about us getting by, getting stuff, getting old, getting gone. While we're here, he wants the same power that rolled away a stone, animated a corpse, raised him to the highest place, and then deposited that life in the church so much that within 30 years, they were called the people that turned the world upside down. He wants that to be our known reality. That is the result of the resurrection in us. Yesterday, I was sitting around thinking these thoughts and trying to figure out how to communicate it. I watched a little clip from The Chosen, season 4, where Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he's talking to Martha, and he's explaining to her that, you know, since I'm alive, physical death is not a limitation anymore. And he says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life, and she just can't get her mind around it. And she runs off to get Mary and Matthew. In his inimical style in that series, looks at Jesus and says, Master, are we supposed to be understanding everything you're saying right now? I saw that yesterday and I thought, that's exactly how I feel about this sermon. Am I supposed to be understanding everything you're saying here? That I, in my ordinary self, in my real life, with all my warts and failures and foibles, that I carry within me the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, so that everywhere I go, I can leave the aroma of Jesus for those that are behind. The answer is yes. So do you. How do we know that? I remembered this song we used to sing on Easter when I was a little boy. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. This is the second verse. In all the world around me, I see his lovely face. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. And then this, rejoice. Rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, our King. The hope of all who seek him. The help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, so kind. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me. Long life's narrow way. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That is Paul's prayer for us. This same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. I want you to pray with me. Father, I don't even pretend to understand all the words that just came out of my mouth. But I know this. When you speak, I live. When I sense your presence, I'm alive. When I read your word, there is life in me that I don't understand. When I'm able to be a conduit of your grace and kindness to another person, when I can pray for a sick person and they get well, when I can help a person who's bound to get free, when I can represent you, I'm alive with the life of God. I am praying, Lord, for the people in this room, as Paul prayed for all of us, that we would know, that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we could know you better, and that we would know your incomparably great power for us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Quicken us now with that life, that we might be filled to all the fullness of God, that you might receive glory in this church.